I want to start off by saying thank you to Pastor Sexton for having us in. We've been looking forward to being here with you and excited about what God is doing here at this church and the singing tonight. And I see that singing was so good, I'd hate to mess it up if we were to sing. So we might as well just go with that. That was great. And I was thinking during the first hymn, I thought, man, this church sings. You can tell on a Wednesday night when you're up here and you're leading singing and you can hear everybody singing and everybody, man, it has love for God and a love for worshiping God. And we're just excited to be here and be a part of it tonight. I want to say thank you to each of you for having us in and for what you're doing. Chad Branch is a friend of ours, a missionary that you support over there going to South Africa. And he was excited. I think I might have messed something up here. He was excited walking away from this church, and he said, "We call each other whenever we're in good churches, and we tell each other about the good churches that we're in and the churches that we just have to go and visit." He called me, and he said, "You're never going to believe this church in Wallen, Tennessee." He said, "You've got to call the pastor out there. You have got to go and visit this church. God is doing something special there." And I see what he means. I'm excited about being here with you tonight and our family being here with you. What we're going to do is we're going to start off with our video this evening. Our video has our testimonies on it. Also talks more about what God has called us to do. And then I'll come up and share just a little bit more, go a little bit more in detail into what God has called us to do. And then after that, we'll get to the preaching of God's Word. If you have any questions or anything like that, we take a few of those. We'd love to talk with you after as well, with any questions that you might have about what God has called us to do. So if you just give me a moment, I'll get this DVD set up, and then we'll get started with that this evening. Saved when I was young. One Sunday, when I was 15, I realized that I could remember the story that I was told, but not the time when it happened. I bowed my head right there and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. A few weeks later, I was baptized, and at 16 years old, I was called to preach at a youth conference. God led me to attend the Atlantic Baptist Bible College. God has also allowed me the opportunity to earn a master's degree from Piedmont Baptist Graduate School.
I received Jesus as my Savior as a child in Awana. At 10 years old, I talked with my pastor and received assurance of my salvation and was baptized. In high school, I was accepted into Johns Hopkins University to study to become a doctor, but I knew God was calling me to follow Him. As a senior in high school, I surrendered to give God my future and went to Pensacola Christian College. Leland and I were married in 2004, and 2 years later, God blessed us with two children, Lincoln and Lauren.
For the past 7 years, God has given me the incredible opportunity to pastor the Berean Baptist Church in Shelby, North Carolina. During this time, we're able to see many people saved, baptized, and see the church grow. God challenged our heart for missions while on a trip to visit one of our missionaries in Brazil.
Brazil is a beautiful country, the fifth largest in the world. It is about the same size as the continental U.S. When it comes to missions in Brazil. Brazil's largest city, São Paulo, has more people than 9 of the 14 other countries in South America. Brazil's official language is Portuguese, not Spanish, and it is the largest exporter of coffee in the world. On our mission trip to Brazil, it was actually surprising to see kids at 7 to 8 years old pouring and drinking a cup of coffee.
But the beauty of the country cannot hide its lost condition. One of the most famous landmarks, Christ the Redeemer's statue, overlooks a country that is nearly two-thirds Catholic. The Pentecostal church also has a stronghold in the country, with nearly 10% of the country as adherents, while just over half of 1% are Baptists. Even more sadly are the statistics among African Brazilians. Unlike African Americans, who were heavily influenced by Christianity in the United States, the Catholic Church allowed African slaves to mix tribal spiritism with parts of Catholic worship. The result is that even today, you can still see ritual worship and even animal sacrifices being performed in the name of their gods. Have you ever considered how the Apostle Paul planted at least 14 different churches? It takes even experienced church planters years to get works established. Yet he planted the church in Ephesus in 3 years, and even more amazingly, the church in Thessalonica in about 4 weeks. We find the key to his method in Acts 17, 18, 19, 2 Corinthians 7, and other scriptures. Their names were Timothy, Titus, Erastus, Tychicus, Gaius, Aristarchus, and others. When Paul went into an area, most times he never went alone. He took a team of men, and many times when he was forced out of the city, he would leave others behind. From day one on the field, our priority will be reaching and training men. As the church grows, we will also be working to build our team of national men that will move with us to the next work. Instead of just planning to send out nationals, we plan to plant these pastors in locations as Paul did. Our goal is to commit our lives to faithful men, and they will be able to train others also.
It's truly an honor to recommend Leland and Naomi Johnson, their wonderful children, as they head to the field of Brazil. We're thrilled here at Crossroads to have them a part of our family and to send them out. I know that with their experience and with their heart for God and for people, they'll do a phenomenal job. Would you prayerfully consider supporting them? I don't think you'll be sad that you did. God bless you.
Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
And said I,
here am I.
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 Send me.
It was about 2 years ago that my wife and I were preparing to go on a missions trip to visit one of our missionaries that our church has supported there in Brazil for years. And as we were preparing to go, a friend of mine sent me a link to a news article. And the title of the news article was 1.1 million Brazilians murdered in the past 30 years. You know, what kind of friend is that? You're going to visit a country and he sends you the murder statistics. That's never a good sign. I figured I better go ahead and read that article with us planning to go to the country. So I sat down and read the article, and as I was reading down through it, I came across a section that said of young people ages 15 to 26 that were murdered, 77% were Afro-Brazilian. I actually thought that was a mistake. I had to go back and reread the article. I had never heard the term Afro-Brazilian before. I assumed it was a typo. I did a search on the internet for the term, and I found the information that you saw there on the video, that during the African slave trade, there were 9 million slaves that were taken out of Africa. About 600,000 of them were brought to the United States, but over 4.1 million were taken to Brazil by the Portuguese. I had never heard that before. I was stunned by that. I assumed that the majority of them would be Catholic, with Brazil being a Catholic country, and I was stunned to find that instead of forcing those slaves to convert to Catholicism, the Catholic Church actually allowed them to mix elements of Spiritism, of tribal worship, even elements of Islam in with Catholicism. The result being that if you were to go to a Catholic church in the northeast of Brazil, which is where the majority of these people of African descent live, if you were to go into a Catholic church in the northeast of Brazil, you can find statues of Jesus Christ standing next to statues of African gods inside of the Catholic church. God began to burden our hearts as to what we would do about it. God began to show me, I'm not just letting you see these things so that you have something interesting to talk with your friends about, to share with other people. God was showing us that He was telling us these things so that we would go and do something about it. And we surrendered to go to Brazil, to the northeast of Brazil, and to plant local New Testament Baptist churches in the northeast of Brazil to give people there the same opportunity that you have here tonight to come into God's house, to hear a message from God's Word, to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and to grow for Him. And we want to take that opportunity to Brazil. The city that God has called us to is the city of Salvador. It's a city in the northeast of Brazil. It's a city of about 3.4 million people. Now, just by comparison, to give you an idea of just how large that city is, the country of Uruguay has about 3.4 million people. So this one city has as many people as the entire country of Uruguay. The biggest difference is we've looked diligently, and there is not one church-planting missionary working in a city of almost 3.5 million people to plant local New Testament churches, to win people to Christ, and to start other local New Testament churches. The amazing thing about this city is that it's 82% African. It's actually the largest African city in the world off of the continent of Africa. And it's located there in Brazil. And there's not one church planting missionary working in that city at all. We believe that's what the city that God has called us to go to. You know, we're not going to reach one type of people. We're not going to just reach Afro-Brazilians. We want to reach all people for Christ. We believe the gospel is for everybody. It's not about race. It's about God's grace and what He can do in the hearts of people. And we want to go and reach Brazilians for Christ. But we particularly want to go to that a very needy area of the country where there are not many missionaries working in that area of the country to plant churches. And we believe that God would have us to go there and plant churches and reach people for Christ. You know, we've been on deputation, as Pastor said, for 11 months. God has been doing tremendous things. We're excited about what God is doing. But when we were first getting started, almost a year ago, in just a few weeks, a friend of mine gave me a call. He saw our video and he gave me a call. And he said, Leland, you have to talk with this guy. He was a missionary in the northeast of Brazil. He's back in the United States now because of some health reasons. But he was there in the northeast of Brazil. You need to talk to him. So I gave him a call. And I started just to tell him a little bit about myself, same things that you saw there on the video, our background, testimony. And then right there at the end, I said to him, and brother, I said, I'm also an African-American. He said, Brother Johnson, can I stop you? Can I stop you for a second? And I thought, uh-oh, did I say the wrong thing? Maybe I offended him. I didn't know what he was thinking. He said, Brother Johnson, can I stop you for a second? He said, I just want to say thank the Lord. He said, I have been praying since 1996 that God would call an African-American couple to the northeast of Brazil to help us reach these people with the gospel. And you're an answer to my prayers. Amen. I mean, what do you even say to? I just sat there on the phone. How do you even say anything after someone tells you, I've been praying for almost 20 years that God would send someone? I've never met this man before. I've never talked to him. And he said, you're the answer to what I've been praying for. You know, never stop praying. You know, we pray on Wednesday nights here at church, and it seems like names end up being prayed for over and over again, and we never know exactly what God is doing. Listen, this man had been praying for 20 years, and God had been working in our hearts for 20 years. About 20 years ago, I was called to preach. And I didn't know that 20 years from then, God would be moving me to Brazil in response to this man's prayer. Never stop praying. You never know what God is doing. We're excited about what God has been doing. As we said a few moments ago, we're at 83% on our support. Lord willing, we're going to be in Brazil January of this coming year. Get deputation finished in the next several months. It's getting close. When we first started, that was a year and a half from now. Now that's a half a year from now. And we have just had a great time on deputation, just seeing God bless in amazing ways. And we're excited about what He's doing. Please visit us at our table after the service. We have prayer cards over there. We have bookmarks over there that if you'd like a bookmark, they have the plan of salvation on the front so that you can help us reach our country as we go to reach the people of Brazil. Please stop by the table. We also have our mailing list over there. We send out a prayer letter about once every 6 weeks. If you'd like to sign up for our mailing list, you can certainly do that. We don't send anything else. We won't sell your email address, anything like that. You won't get any spam from us. It's just our prayer letter about once every 6 weeks. If you'd like to sign up for that, we would certainly appreciate that. All right, let's go ahead and turn our Bibles. While we're turning, does anyone have a question about what God has called us to do? I won't keep you too long tonight. I know when you get a visiting preacher, and it's like, I don't know if I should ask questions or not. I wonder how long he's going to keep us. Maybe we just better let him preach. But if anybody, any questions here tonight, just very quickly as we go in our Bibles, we're going to First Chronicles in our Bible, chapter number 21. First Chronicles, chapter number 21 this evening. Any questions at all? All right, First Chronicles, chapter number 21. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word this evening, we're going to read a few verses here from 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said unto Joab and to the rulers of the people, Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me the number of them, and bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Let's go down to verse number 7. The Bible says, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemy overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, It is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, Is it not that I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say unto David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said unto Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for a meat offering. I give it all. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word tonight. Lord, I thank you for these people that have come out into your house. God, we've come here tonight, Lord, in the middle of a busy week, Lord, to be refreshed from your word. Lord, to be encouraged from your word, to be challenged by your word. So God, I pray that you would take me as your servant tonight. Lord, that you would give me the words to speak. Lord, there's nothing that I can say that can help your people. But Lord, if you would speak to hearts tonight through your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can be encouraged. Lord, we can be changed according to your word. God, I pray that you would take me as your servant, empty me of any self and any sin. Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit. Hide me behind the cross this evening, that it might be all of you and none of me. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Imagine tonight that you're at home and you're watching television. Well, imagine it tomorrow night, not tonight, because you'd be in church on Wednesday night. Imagine that tomorrow you're at home and you're watching television. You're watching the news. And on the news you hear that some sort of disease has started to spread throughout the United States. That it's all over the place. No one can tell exactly what's going on. But within one day of this disease being discovered, 70,000 people in the United States have already died. It's a panic. People in hospitals, things are going wrong everywhere. And as you're watching that newscast, you see three limos pull up outside with the American flags on the limousines, pull up outside of your house, and the president steps out. And he walks up to your door and he knocks on your door. What would you do? Well, before you go and grab your gun, I mean, hold on for a second. Let's say the president were at your door and he knocked on your door. And he said to you, you've seen the news. You've seen the people that are dying all over the country. We found a mineral on your property that can be used to make an antidote that will save the rest of the people in the country. Your property is the only place that this mineral can be found, and we need your property in order to save the country from this disease. What would your first thought be? I mean, for some of us, I know what our first thought be. You would think like me, wow, cha-ching, man, this is good. How much am I going to make? Man, the government is going to buy my property. This is the only place they can get it. Let's see, I can get a good deal on this. Man, I can probably make enough to retire some of us would think that way. Some of us would think, well, if you're going to take my house, how long do I have to get this stuff out, you know, that I need? I mean, I've lived here a long time. There's a lot of things here that I want to hold on to. How long do I have before I have to be? We would all think different things. Well, in essence, we have that same thing happening here in 1 Chronicles chapter number 21. The nation is a mess. The leadership of the nation have led the nation into just an incredible amount of problems. That they're being judged by God for the things that the leadership of the nation has done. And in the midst of this, we see God give one man the opportunity to make a difference. We see God come to someone and give them the opportunity to do something about the problems that they have in their nation. And I want to just take a few minutes and look at this passage tonight, because I think that we would all agree that if we were to look at our nation today, our nation is in a mess. But we don't even have to go to our nation. We can look at the homes, the lives of the people, the lives of our friends and our families, and even maybe in our lives tonight. And we see that things are a mess. They're not the way that they're supposed to be. That things have gone wrong. Sin has done a number on us. And we look and we say, wow, what a mess. But I believe that God gives us what we need from His Word in order to make a difference in the midst of the darkness that we face in our lives, in our nation, in our world today. I want to show you a couple of things very quickly from this passage here. The first thing we see in verse number 14. The Bible says, "So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men." David has done wrong in numbering the people. God had said throughout the law, "Do not number the people. I will add, I will take away from the people as is necessary." He showed through Judges with Gideon and with others that the number of people doesn't matter. Because if the Lord is on your side, you don't have to have the numbers that make the difference. Well, David wasn't listening. David didn't care about this. David wanted the people numbered. And the Bible says that the prophet Gad comes to David and he says, "David, God has seen what you've done and you've done wrong. And God is going to judge you for the wrong that you've done." He says, "David, you have three choices. Either 3 years of famine, either 3 months of your enemies winning the battle in victories over you and your armies being chased before your enemies, or 3 days in the hands of the Lord." And David answers rightly and he says, "Let us fall now into the hands of the Lord, for greater His mercies, and let us not fall into the hands of men." But when he answers this, 70,000 people die. I can't imagine that that was what David's thought would be when he said, "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for greater His mercies." 70,000 men die. See, in the nation, in Israel, in the country, at that time, there was a pressing need. People were dying all around. The Bible says that after 70,000 people had died, that the angel of the Lord comes and he begins to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And I can imagine that David is sitting in his palace and he's looking out and he sees people dying and he sees the city being destroyed. And he says, "Oh my Lord, I've made a mess." Everything was going wrong around him. There was a pressing need in their nation. You know, I don't have to stand up here today and take much time for you to know that we have a pressing need in our nation today. You've seen what's happened in the Supreme Court. You've seen what's going on in our world today. You know that our country, in the day in which we live, there are pressing needs all around us. I don't know if at any point in history that we've seen so many people look at the church prayer list that have cancer, that have diseases, that have things that are going wrong. Our prayer list seems to fill up every Wednesday with more and more things that are going on. Listen, we have pressing needs in our nation today. And it was no different than the day in which David lived, that there were pressing needs. Why are there so many pressing needs? Well, in this case, it was because of sin. And I would say in our nation today, there's pressing needs because of sin that's in our nation, and a nation that needs to get right. But you know, it's amazing when I look throughout God's Word, there were many times in God's Word where there were pressing needs, but it wasn't all the time that people recognized them. As a matter of fact, you can think of the people in God's Word who saw the need and who actually realized God may want me to do something about it. We can think of David who saw a need where Goliath was standing up and said, "I challenge the armies of the living God." We can think of Nehemiah who said, "Come, let us build up the wall that we be not a reproach before men." We can think of the prophets who stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." But it was a minority who ever noticed that there was a pressing need in the nation that God wanted to do something about. I would say that in this passage and in our nation today, there are pressing needs. Look with me down in verse number 18. "Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now David went at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves." Now Ornan was threshing wheat. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament during that time, there were two places that were very important in a community. There was the threshing floor and there was the wine press. And they were very different. The threshing floor was always put on the top of a hill. The reason for that is because when you ground up the wheat, the wheat and the chaff would separate and they would fall on the ground together. And then you would take a pitchfork and you would throw them up in the air. And that wind would come over the top of the hill and it would blow away the chaff, and the wheat would fall back to the ground. The other important place was the wine press. The wine press, on the other hand, was always at the bottom of the hill. Why is that? Well, because when you crushed up the grapes to make grape juice, you would step on the grapes, and it would always run downhill into the bottom of the trough. That's why it was always so amazing when you read in Judges that that Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. Instead of being up on the top of the hill where the wind would come and catch the wheat where he was supposed to be, he was hiding down at the bottom of the hill in a wine press in order to stay away from the Midianites. Well, here we have Ornan that's threshing wheat up on the top of a hill overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that as he's threshing wheat with his four sons, that he looks and he sees this angel with a drawn sword in his hand. And what do you think he does? Same thing you would do if you saw an angel standing above a city. Listen, this angel was so large that he was swinging his sword back and forth and he was destroying an entire city. I don't know the last time you saw an angel, but that's not a picture that I'm excited about seeing, an angel that's so large that he can destroy an entire city. And the Bible says that Ornan and his sons look and see this angel and they do the same thing we would do. They run and hide themselves. But see, this wasn't a time to run and hide. See, so many times I believe that in our nation, when we see these pressing needs, when we see what's going on around us, we do the same thing that Ornan and his sons did. We as Christians, we think that it's time to take cover. It's time to run and hide. It's time to protect ourselves. It's time to get away from whatever it is that's causing trouble. And we do just like they did, and we run and hide ourselves while the people all around us are dying. While our cities are being destroyed, while our nation is being destroyed, we see this pressing need. It's not a time to run and hide. Why is that? Because pressing needs always lead to phenomenal opportunities. See, some people look at the needs, they look at the problems, and they say, there's nothing that I can do about it. Let me go and bury my head in the sand. Maybe it'll all just go away. But there's other people who, when the problems arise, instead of running away from the problems, they run straight towards the problem. You know, I'll always remember September 11, 2001 is one of those days that when I say that date, if you were alive and if you were of an age to remember, you know exactly where you were when that happened. One of the most amazing things that I'll remember from that day is the pictures that were taken, the videos that were taken of the Twin Towers. They're on fire. The planes have already hit. And down at the bottom, you see hundreds and thousands of people streaming out of the buildings. You remember those pictures? People running for their lives, running away from the buildings. But not everybody was running away. See, while people were coming flooding out of the buildings, there were one group of people that weren't running away from the buildings. They were running into the buildings, and those were the first responders. You remember that? The first responders were lined up to run into the building that was on fire in order to get people and carry them out. See, not everybody runs away when there's problems. And God is looking for a people that when they see the problems, instead of turning and running away from the problems, they look and they say, God has trained me not to run away, but to run towards the problems and see if there's anybody that I can carry out. See, there was a pressing need, but that need led to a phenomenal opportunity. See, the darker that the darkness is, the brighter that the light shines. See, when it's light in here, if I were to light a candle, it wouldn't make that much of a difference. But if you turn all the lights out, if you turn all the lights out, then the light really shines. Why? Because the darkness is a phenomenal opportunity, even for the smallest lights. Do you realize that they tell us that on a dark night, you can see the light from a single match from up to 5 miles away? A single match. When it's dark, it's time for the light to shine. And we find ourselves in our nation today where we have a phenomenal opportunity not to run and hide, but to step up and to do something for God. Why? Because pressing needs always lead to phenomenal opportunities, but not for everybody. See, I would think that there were a lot of people in that day that wanted to do something about. They wanted to figure out, how are we going to stop the people from dying? And David, God, please don't judge the people for my sin. But see, that's the problem with leadership. When leadership does wrong, the people always suffer. And David is looking, he's saying, God, don't judge them for my sins. And God says, David is past that point, but there is someone who can do something about it. And he sends him to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. See, look with me in verse number 21. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said unto Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Look at verse number 23. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for a burnt offering, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for a meat offering. I give it all. See, pressing needs always lead to phenomenal opportunities where God can use people. But it only happens when our hearts are prepared with the perfect response towards God. See, Ornan could have looked and he could have said, hey, David, if there's something here you need, make sure you don't mess up any of my stuff. I've got a lot of money invested in this threshing floor. You know, this is a good place. The community uses it. David, if there's something you need, if you need to sacrifice to the Lord, take this little corner over here, but don't mess anything up. I was out threshing wheat today. We're going to take this down to market. We're going to sell this wheat. David, if you want to use a little space over here, go ahead and use it, but don't mess anything up. That's not what he said. He didn't say, David, you know, you can have it for the rest of the day. As a matter of fact, you can have it for about a week. But at the end of the week, you know, this is my property. David, I'm going to need this place back. That's not what he said. See, Ornan looks and he says, David, if there is something that I have that God can use, he can have it. David, if there's something that I own, if there's something in my possession that God wants to use, I'm not going to give a part of it. I'm not going to give it temporarily. I'm not going to take it back for myself. He says, David, if there's something that I have that God wants, I give it all. He says, in fact, David, I don't just give the place. He said, I'll give you the oxen. I'll give you the instruments. I'll give you the wheat. I'll give you everything. David, if God needs something, He can have it all. Would to God that we would get to a point in our lives where we look at God and we don't nickel and dime and say, well, God, I'll give you time on Sunday. I'll give you time on Wednesday. I'll give you time here. I'll give you time there. Would to God that we would look and say, God, you can have it all. See, you know, I believe that you may look up here and you may say, well, that sounds good. You're a missionary. You're going to Brazil. You can say that because God already has all of your life, but you don't understand my situation. Listen, I was a pastor. As a matter of fact, I was a pastor and I was happy. You know, that might not be the case for a lot of pastors. So you have to differentiate. You know, I was a pastor that was happy where he was. God was working. He was doing something. And listen, when God came to me and said, hey, you need to go to Brazil. I said, who? Wait a minute. What are you? Lord, wait a minute. No, wait. Hold on, God. Things are going well. God, the church is growing. We have new members that are coming. What do you mean you want me to go to Brazil? See, surrender isn't something that we do once to God. It's something that we do every day. Does God have me today? Am I where He wants me today? And when I wake up tomorrow, I have to do it all over again. Why? Because the devil gets in and he says, God doesn't want all of that. I mean, why don't you just, hey, Ornan, keep those oxen for yourself. Hey, that wheat is worth a lot of money. Keep that for yourself. Hey, you don't have to give it all. And Ornan looks and he says, David, if God needs something that I have, I'm not holding back anything. I want to give it all to God. See, I don't believe that everyone here is going to be called to the mission field. But I believe that it's possible that God may be calling somebody. I don't believe that God is going to call everybody here into full-time Christian service. But He may call somebody. But what I do believe 100% is that God calls every one of us to something. See, you might not be called to go to Brazil. You might not be called to go to Africa or to China. But that doesn't mean that you're not just as called as I am of God in the things that He's called you to do. Well, what has He called you to do? Maybe it's to stay in Wallen, Tennessee, and to work at the job and to be a witness to those people that He's placed you in their lives and He's given them to you so that you can reach out just as much as we're going to do in Brazil. See, it's not that God calls all of us to do the same thing, but He does call all of us to do something for Him. God's calling you just as much as He's calling me. God's called you just as much as He called your pastor or your deacons or whoever it is that you look and say, wow, I hope one day I can get to that level. Listen, God has already called you. But not everybody responds like Ornan did. Ornan said, David, is there something that God needs? If there's something that He needs, He can have it all. No holding back. Whatever God wants, He can have it. David, you don't even have to ask me twice. I give it all. And David, I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm not going to take any money for it. David, if God needs it, I'm giving it to Him. We see the perfect response. There's an old story that's told of a Sunday school teacher that asked her 10-year-olds if they would give $1 million to missionaries. Yes, they all screamed. She said, would you give $1,000? Yes, they all shouted again. How about 100? Oh, yes, we would. How about $10? Yes, they all agreed. Would you give just $1 to missions? She asked. The boys exclaimed, yes. Everyone except for Johnny. Johnny, the teacher said, as she noticed the boy, why didn't you say yes this time? Well, teacher, I have $1. We're always willing to give God what we don't have. God doesn't want what we don't have. God wants what we have. And what He wants more than anything is a heart that says, God, if I've got something, and you want to use it, I give it all. We see the pressing need in the nation. We see the phenomenal opportunity that it creates. We see the perfect response. But let me show you this one last thing that maybe you've never noticed before. Verse number 24. The Bible says, and King David said unto Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for full price. I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without a cost. So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and called upon the Lord. And He answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of burnt offering. Now, maybe you've read through this passage before and you've stopped there. And you think, man, what an amazing story. Ornan gave it all. But there's one more piece to this story that if you don't know, the whole thing doesn't come together. Turn over with me to 2 Chronicles chapter number 3. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, we find the end of this story. Well, how could this be the end? This is years later. Well, what are you talking? Look with me in verse number 1. 2 Chronicles chapter number 3, verse number 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared, look at this, in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Do you realize where this all happened? Do you realize what place they're talking about? You know it. You've seen it on the news. Ornan didn't just happen to own some property. There's a place in Jerusalem today that God has promised that one day He is going to come back and He's going to come down to this earth in person and He is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Where in particular is He going to rule and reign from? From the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Temple Mount. The place that Solomon built the temple. Which the Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter number 3 is the place that Ornan gave to God. Do you realize that that means that all throughout eternity, you will walk around and you will say, my goodness, wow, look at the temple. Look at Jesus. He's ruling and reigning from the temple. Man, this is amazing. Look at Jerusalem. How amazing is this? Our God has come to earth and He's ruling and reigning on earth. But only one person will be able to walk through eternity and say, yeah, that is nice, isn't it? Guess what? I used to own that. You realize that that was the place that I gave to God. Let me tell you this story. One day, the nation was in trouble. David made a mess. And God tapped me on the shoulder. And He said, Ornan, there's something that you have that I can use. And Ornan looked and he said, hey, God, if there's something that I have that you need, I give it all. And God says, Ornan, you have no clue what I can do with that little threshing floor that you thought was so important. God took that little threshing floor that Ornan had and He turned it into the place that God said, I will be with people throughout all of history. He turned it into the Temple Mount. Listen, what can God do with you? See, we look and we say, hey, that threshing floor is valuable. God says, you have no clue how valuable it is. We look and we say, hey, but those oxen are valuable. God says, wait until you see what I can do with it. We say, hey, God, I had plans. And God says, wait until you see my plans. Yeah. See, we look and we hold on to so much. And God says, if you only understood what I can do with it, once I get a hold of it, then you'd really be amazed. Ornan had no clue that the place that he owned was not only the Temple Mount, but God doesn't put anything in on accident. The Bible says in Mount Moriah, you remember that? Genesis chapter number 15, Abraham is going where? To Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. God says, Ornan, you are sitting on one of the most important places in history. You can't imagine what I can do with it once I get a hold of it. And listen, we don't understand what God can do with us when He gets a hold of us. We look and we hold back and we say, God, but I have plans. I have things that I want to do. God, I have a future ahead of me. And God says, you have no clue. I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Amen. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from saying yes to God? See, because when God takes that perfect response, He turns it into a permanent legacy. He turns it into something that for all generations will stand as a testimony to what He can do in a life when it's fully surrendered to Him. I don't know how rich Ornan was, but I know he couldn't have done that with everything that he had. It took God getting a hold of what he had to make it into something that would last for all eternity. Listen, I don't believe that anybody here wants their life to be a waste. I don't believe that you want any of your kids' lives to be a waste. I don't believe that you want your family's life to be a waste. I believe that everybody here tonight wants their lives to count. Listen to the way that you make your life count. Give it to God. Because God can do with the little that you have more than you can imagine when you fully surrender it to Him. I give it all. That's what He said. Is that your response tonight? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word. God, I thank You for this lesson that we have in Your Word of a man that looks and says, if there's something that I have that God can use that'll make a difference in this world, He says, I give it all. God, I pray that You would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, maybe there's somebody here who doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, maybe they've got plans for their life. Maybe they think that they want to do something with their life. Maybe they think that You're not in their plans for their life. But Lord, You don't have them here on accident tonight. Lord, You have them here for a reason. Lord, would You show them that what You can do with their life goes far beyond the best they could ever plan. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know You as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that they would start by giving You their heart tonight. Lord, I pray for those that do know You as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I believe that You're calling every one of us here to something. God, I pray that we would say yes tonight. Lord, I pray that You would do the work that only You can do, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. If You would stand for just a moment, stand for just a moment, with head bowed and eyes closed. I never want to preach God's Word without just asking the question. Maybe there's someone here tonight who says, you know what, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've never come to that point. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here that would just by raise of hand say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'd just like to pray for you tonight. I'd just like to pray for you for just a moment. If you slip your hand up and say, you know, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but would you pray for me? Anyone here like that at all? If not, that means the rest of us here are Christians. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, pray for me tonight, just that I would... It's so hard. Listen, I understand it's hard to say yes to God and everything. Lord, I give it all. If there's anyone here tonight that say, Lord's been dealing with my heart, I want to give it all tonight, would you slip your hand up tonight? Just slip your hand up. Just want to pray for you. See that hand? Anyone else here tonight that just says, I want to give it all? Lord, You've seen the hearts of the people here tonight. Lord, thank You for the opportunity that we have to be in Your house. God, I pray that You would help us. Lord, that we'll give it all to You. Lord, for that hand that says, Lord's dealing with my heart. Lord, whatever it is. Lord, however small it may seem to anyone else here, Lord, help them to say yes to You. Lord, I pray that You would do the work that only You can do in hearts. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.